As you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, fifth of the Old Testament, what we call minor prophets, and we'll be there in just a few moments. It's good to see visitors in our audience. We're thankful for your presence. Glad to have you here with us and hope you can be back anytime that you might have the opportunity to do so. Been seeing Jim and Sherry Bedsworth so much, we might think about a few elders having a talk with them about being members here. Just good to see them. Glad to have them down with us again today. You know, the subject of anger is one that everybody has to deal with. Sometimes people think that a person doesn't have a problem with anger and maybe it's been controlled better, but I've never met anyone who has no problem with anger at all. It's a universal trial that we have. And so what we want to do today is look at the case of Jonah and us. Jonah's a test case. Looking at him will help us to understand how that anger arises and how we deal with it as well. When you look at the case of Jonah, all of us know the story there, that in chapter 1 and in verse 1, there is a beginning to say what happened of God calling him. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went down into it, or went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He had been called to go to Nineveh. If you notice the map here on the chart, Nineveh is over further to the east than where he was in the land of Palestine. But instead of going over there, he fled all the way across the Mediterranean. That was where he was headed, toward Tarshish. Now why? Because it was the opposite direction. It was as far away from Nineveh as you could get within the world at that time of that part of that which was known among them. And so he's going to go the other direction. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Now we'll find out why a little bit further in the story. But what happens is that God caused a tempest to come up. And as that tempest came up, Jonah admitted to the people on the ship with him, "I'm the problem here. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to go to Tarshish, or I don't want to go to Nineveh. He told me to go to Nineveh, and therefore I'm fleeing." They said, "Well, what do we do with you?" He said, "You need to throw me overboard." And that's what happened. When you look at chapter 1 and in verse 17, the chapter ends by saying, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So here he is in this which God had prepared. You know, there are a lot of people who make their time and efforts to try to say, "Well, God's word isn't true. It wouldn't be possible for him to be in the belly of a whale." Jesus calls it a whale over in the Gospels. But what this passage talks about, it was a fish prepared. The word whale in the New Testament simply has to do with that which is large, that which was a fish that was huge, as far as they were concerned. God prepared it. The miracle is not in the fish. The miracle's in God. The miracle is him preserving him there. If God can preserve someone in a fire so hot that when somebody opened the door, it consumed the opener of the door and yet had 3 men in there and they came out alive. Or if he can preserve one in the midst of lions, as he did Daniel, then certainly he can perform a miracle and preserve him here. He was bringing him to an end. That end was to go and teach Nineveh. And so what happened? In chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land." Chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey in extent. Well, what happened when he got there? The record tells us, starting with verse 4 of chapter 3, that he preached in the city, and the first day's walk, the city decided to be those that would repent. They said, Jonah said to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people, it says, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. At that point of repentance, there should have been a joyfulness that was there in Jonah. He was told to go, he went, and it accomplished what God wanted. But it didn't accomplish what Jonah wanted. Jonah was displeased because he wanted them destroyed. When you look in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Here's our subject. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me that I die than to live. Then the Lord said, this is the first time he says this to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? There's a question. Is it right for you to be angry? His anger was because Nineveh, capital of Assyria, was the enemy of Jonah and his people in Israel. It was known that they were going to grow and come. They were going to bring about devastation all around them, even at this point. Before they headed over towards Israel, they had been destroying everyone around them, and with particularly cruel ways. Various ways that are too gruesome to even speak of, that they began to bring about harm and death upon people, even those who were children and women. They were not spared by the Assyrians. They were treated with great cruelty. So Jonah doesn't want them to repent, but they do. He's displeased. And now God begins to teach him a lesson on anger. It says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now what he's angry at is a plant. The plant dying made it not easy for him. Do you recognize how it is that this anger starts to look a lot like yours and mine sometimes? That sometimes it is things that are out of our control or of no big nature that we get fretted about and we start to be concerned about and we're mad about, and it gets us worse and worse. With Jonah, God starts to tell him the reason for this whole thing. Then God said to Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant?
That's the second time he's asked this question. Is it right for you to be angry? This time, guided it in on that plant that had first shaded him and then died. Says, and he said, speaking of Jonah, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? When you look at all of that, God says, you're worried about this plant for your own comfort. I'm concerned for 120,000 souls in Nineveh. You wanted them dead and gone. I want them to repent that they might live. You see, the point is very clear. God is teaching him, it's not right for you to be angry. The things that you looked at, what your priority was on material things. It was that which had a kind of disrespect for those of Nineveh. Why? Because they're your political enemy. That was what people got all mad about. Does that sound kind of similar to what we've got today? When you have these kind of things of this hatred in that sort of a way about matters that have to do with purely material realm, purely this realm that is of this world, our sights are set on the wrong thing. Now, let's look at us. What's the case with us? When you look at the Bible teaching on anger, the Bible first points out the fact that it's wrong to be rash or quick to that anger. Let's look at a few passages. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and in verse 17, there the wise man says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. What happens? Here's someone with a quick temper. What's it going to produce? It's not going to produce well-thought-out action. It's an impossibility. When one has that kind of a quick temper, he acts upon that quick temper more often than not. And what happens is there is a problem coming from that. Just like from the man who had a long intention of evil going on all of the time. Now, how about in Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 9, Solomon says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. The idea of anger resting there is the idea of it abiding, it continuing there. We're going to talk about anger that goes away quickly rather than that comes quickly. But the idea that's presented here, if you let that anger dwell there, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you're going to be as the fools. What we need to do is recognize we ought not hasten in that. We ought to take our time and try to deal with that anger at the point, not let it build up and become more and more. In James, in the New Testament, in chapter 1, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Here's what God says through the inspired writer. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's never been a case where somebody was out of control and produce that which was good for the righteousness of God. There was anger that Jesus showed that was under control in the casting out of those who were the money changers from the temple and so forth. He was angered, but for right reason. He was angered that they had made the house of God, a house of prayer, into that which was a den of thieves. They had made it into that which they were stealing from everybody in order to give them the money or the sacrifices
that God would receive, and claiming that everything they brought themselves was something unworthy. They wanted their own things, and they had taken the temple and made it to be nothing but their own house of getting more and more money. Jesus was angered. He was indignant about that, and rightly so. He had seen it going on as he existed in heaven for some time. And he had seen it close up on earth during his time as well. Yes, he had labored over those things, and his action was considered. But how about when we take an action based upon our anger that's not considered? It's not based upon principle. It's just based upon our feeling. That's the point that James 1 is talking about. What do we need to do instead of that? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, a lot of times our problems with people can be worked out if only they'll listen, if they'll sit down and talk. When that does not happen, there's no way to come together in unity. And the only reason that doesn't happen is because somebody is not willing to let go of the feelings they have. Brethren, let's recognize, be swift to hear. Listen first. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's going to be the order that's going to bring out something good. But the Bible also points out the fact that when you look at the progression of evil, instead of putting it away quickly, when you look at its progression to more and more of a hot-headedness, then that's going to be something that we ought never to have. We ought to put that away from us. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8, there's a point that's made on this. And also, there is a statement made that we sometimes don't catch with the sarcasm that is in there by Paul in a kind of a sideways sense. It says, but now you yourselves are to put all these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now what does he do? He says anger, that's where it starts. The word there has reference to that, which is something that happened to us that brings about an ill disposition. That's what's talked about in that word, angry. Some things happen to all of us that bring about an ill disposition. I dare you to say, if you put your finger down there and had your thumb holding the nail, and you do a real quick whack on the nail, but instead it's your nail, not the nail, then you're not going to be very comforted about that. You're going to be ill comforted with that. It's going to bring about a feeling of going and wanting to kill that hammer or do something else. What's the point? Those kind of things happen. The question is, how do we deal with them? The next word that's used is the word wrath. That has to do with the overflowing effect. It is a word that's used with regard to a pot that comes to a boil in such a way that it explodes over or boils over. That was the way it was normally used in that time. The next word is a malice, an ill will. When you compare this with the parallel in Ephesians, he said, let these be put away with all malice. He puts the word malice in there. You put the thing away that is there, as Ephesians said, with malice. The only place for you to use malice is on anger and wrath. Get them out of there quick. But the idea of what happens if you let anger proceed to wrath, then what happens? There's malice that comes next. And that's going to be the working out or the action of an ill will towards another. And then the blasphemy, the action that comes against God in that case, and the filthy language that proceeds from that. You know, if there's a problem with filthy language, there's usually a problem with anger. I've never seen the one without the other. It progresses because what happens is we're mad at the happening first,
Then we become mad at the person. Then we become mad at everything. And we might even vent that by having blasphemy towards God. You see those kind of things happening. Why? Because that anger made that progression. Colossians 3 said, put that off. Don't have any part of that. How about in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, you have Jesus speaking of the gospel. You have heard that it was said, and he quotes from the old law, or summarizes the old law. And he says, but I say unto you. Now notice this one. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You look at that and you say, well, does that mean that God was okay with all of that kind of an anger in the Old Testament as long as it didn't proceed to murder? No, that's not the point. The point is, when you look in verse 21, where did the Old Testament law, where could it be rightly judged? Where could one person do something, then there was another who saw it and witnessed as well, before you could take judgment against them under the Old Testament law? I can't see that which is an intent to murder or ill will, malice, wrath in your mind. I got to wait till it comes out, and so do you. That's the only way that could be judged. And that's why he said, at murder, you take this to the law. You take this to where you can deal with it. But there was a problem with something way back when. Under the old law, humanity judged that guilt. And it had to be something that could be seen. But under the new law, who's the judge universal? Jesus Christ. And what does he know? He knows the thoughts of all men. Therefore, the point is that judgment takes place at that point where God knows that I committed sin and having that kind of wrath and malice and those kind of things in my heart. That's why it is that Jesus says we need to understand there is a stricter case with the Old Testament law. Why? Because it's not of a physical nature. It's of a spiritual nature. It's not judged by man. It's judged by God. And he is the one who gives the judgment rather than in the case of the judges or the council at the gates. You see, the point is that what we look at in the New Testament causes us to focus in our anger to recognize God sees every part of that. He understands when it comes into our mind. He understands when it proceeds or when it's done away with. He can see all of that. He's the one before whom we have to stand as the judge. So now what happens? Well, we're to overcome that anger. I want to point out, it's very clear in the New Testament that overcoming of anger is done by choice. I decide to do that or not. Look at Psalm 37 and in verse 8. In Psalm 37 and in verse 8, says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. What'd that say? Cease from anger. The word cease is stop doing it. I decide what I'm going to do. I cease that anger. That's when it comes at that first part. And then what? Forsake wrath. The word forsake wrath doesn't mean in you're the midst of wrath and now go away from it. The idea is you cease back at the point of anger. And you forsake, you don't even go close to the wrath that comes. In other words, what you do is you deal with it at that beginning point so you don't ever get to that further point where it's come and progressed to that point.
Now, how about in Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, this passage is difficult for some, and I don't know why. It's pretty easy to understand. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Some ask, well, how can you look at anger being that which is a work of the flesh, and it's wrong, and here it says, be angry and sin not. Anger is put together with other words there, and the point of the progression of that is the problem. Here, anger is used in that sense of that beginning point. Something happens, and it causes me discomfort. I hit my nail with that hammer. And what happens? You get that kind of an anger that's there. It's not a pleasant kind of a thing, but you say, now hold on. It was your fault. You don't need to yell at anybody else about that. And that nail's right there, and you can hit it rather than your own. When we reason with ourselves and see that, we can see how silly it is that we might be angry at somebody else when we're the one who did it. And that hammer doesn't have a mind to come down on my finger at all. I'm the one who brought it there. That consideration causes us to leave that path. And that's why Paul is pointing out, you be angry and sin not. How do you do that? Look at the next phrase. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you started the day with anger. Don't end it up by progressing in that and now coming to the place of wrath. In other words, by the time you get to the evening, you put that away. It's no longer there. That's the concept. Now, what's the statement made in verse 27? Nor give place to the devil. Why is that given there? If we do it in the opposite way, we let that anger precede the wrath, who's going to have a hold of us? The old devil. And he's going to use that not to just be angry about that one point, but to let that spread and spread and spread and take over our life. And somehow then, we're in a place of uncontrol. That's the warning that is given in Scripture with regard to anger. We need to think about some things. We need to think about some things just like old Jonah needed to think about things in his anger. Are we doing well to be angry as he was over the need to teach the truth and the content of the truth? Jonah didn't want to teach what God told him to teach. He didn't want to teach them because he wanted them destroyed. When God wants us to preach a message, is it right for us to be the ones who are angered over that message? I remember living through the late 50s and early 60s when some of the lessons that were preached on institutionalism were stiff and they were to the point. And at times there were those who got out of control in anger. I think I've said before, we had a preacher's family come from Panhandle of Texas, lived with us for a few days because the elders of that institutional church said, you're either going to preach it like we say in institutionalism or we're going to get rid of you. He went out on a vacation a couple of days with his family, came back and found all of their belongings on the front lawn with the rain coming on pretty soon. That's a despicable way of dealing with people. But what happened with that? They didn't want the preaching that was there of the truth. The same thing happens again and again. I used to go out west in congregations that would no longer have me at all in preaching in their pulpit. They had a long history of teaching that which was error on divorce and remarriage. I remember on more than one occasion of coming in and teaching the truth on the subject, I couldn't go and preach in good conscience and do anything else. And I would, and there'd be people pop up. You need to be quiet. All of these kinds of things in the midst of the sermon.
I've seen that happen before. And I've seen the anger that gets there. Why was that anger there? You know, if I can answer an error very easily and point out the truth, I don't have to get angry about it. I just need to calmly point out the truth. When somebody starts to get angry and shout it down and doesn't want it to be taught, then you might need to look at that and say, is it something that stands the test of examination or not? Is it right for us to be angry having a partisan and not a spiritual view of the lost? When I was a boy, I remember it was 1963. I remember exactly where we were and where I was sitting. It was down in Texas and we were on vacation. And I heard a man for the first time in my life in the middle of a Bible class say that black people have no soul and therefore we don't need to preach to them. I don't know where he got that. Because what I see from the Scripture is there is no difference. That kind of a partisan spirit that looks at people that are different from I am and says they don't need the gospel. We need to straighten ourselves up and our own thoughts. And if our anger comes from that, it comes from a prejudice that we need to get rid of in our hearts. That's what happened with Jonah. He didn't want Nineveh preached to. Why? They were the enemy. Are you ready for the gospel to be preached to those who are Islamic? If not, why not? They may be those who have been doing many things the enemy of this country, but they have souls. And any chance I have to preach to one, that's exactly what I'm going to try to do, to get them to turn to the gospel of Christ. That needs to be our thought about those who are lost. Do we do right to be angry because we don't like God's order? That's what Jonah did. He didn't like the order of God. He wanted to rearrange things after his own path. When you hear statements like, we do many things for which we do not have Bible authority, what is that? That's an appeal to the idea we don't have to pay any attention to the order of God. We can change those things and be fine. Do you see what happens when that takes place? There is no defense of that, so what happens now? I become angry. And there becomes this bitterness of spirit. How about the idea of being angry when a blessing is taken away from us? That's what happened with Jonah. He started acting like he deserved that gourd to shade him. He didn't deserve it. It was a blessing. Our blessings sometimes taken away from us and we think, that's not right. I deserve that. I've done right. I'm doing good. Why did that happen to me? I don't deserve a blessing. I don't deserve the blessing that I look forward to in heaven. By God's grace, that comes. And I do what I need to do in going on to live as God would have me to live. By God's grace, we receive everything else that we receive from Him. Let's not take it for granted and think we deserve it. Let's recognize that it's an act of His grace. Are we right to be angry at being faced with who and what we really are? That's what happened to Jonah. There was a mirror put in front of him and he did not like what he had to see. Because God pointed out to him, here's a plant that you care about and people that you don't. That's not right. When he saw himself in that light, it was indeed something that was shaming to him, but he needed to be shamed. You know, we need to have the mirror of the gospel put up to our lives that we might see those things that are wrong. When that's done, do we get angry about it? Or do we recognize, no, I need to correct myself at this point? We become angry when we endure hardships and trials of life. You know, everybody gets in the heat now and then. We all know that.
having this last week behind us and another week or a few more ahead of us in Oklahoma, it's not going to be pleasant for a little while. Do we complain and get angry and all in a tiff because we got hot? Jonah did. But that's just the nature of life. That's the sufferings that are there and the trials that come along that we have from day to day. If we act like we don't deserve them and therefore we shouldn't have to have any problems, everybody in the world, the Lord says, has a problem with trials and difficulties. We're not any different. We're nothing special. One more. What happened with Jonah ultimately was that he became angry because he didn't get his own way. Isn't that basically what it boils down to a lot of times when our anger is there? I want to talk to you children just for a minute, if I might. When your parents tell you to do what you need to do, what they say, your question to them is not why. Your answer to them is yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. Yes, sir, or no, sir. They have that authority. If you start questioning your parents now, who rightfully have the authority, children, obey your parents or your fathers. That's what the Scripture says. It doesn't say after you question them and are now satisfied with their answers. It says obey, period. You know why? Because that needs to be there to teach young people, you obey the one who has authority. Who has ultimately that authority? God does. And you're learning something now that is desperately needed by every person in their life. Instead of disobeying your parents, questioning them, you ought to thank them that they've laid down a law and said, this is the way that it is. And when your parents that give that law consider themselves, I want to talk to your parents now, we need to consider our own actions and our influence. Are we showing one disposition of anger and wrath as a pattern of our life, or a calmness that's there, a resolution and a direction that is from God? You know, it's easy to follow someone who's following someone else. I've always noticed that. It's not my ego that's in the way. It's not your ego that's in the way. We're ready to do that. Here's the chain of authority. Children, you obey your parents. Your parents, you obey them because what? They're in the Lord. It is their responsibility. They have that oversight. That's exactly right. And there should not be a family anger come about when that is kept in itself. One more thing let me note and I'll close. That one of we don't get our way. Have you thought about the kind of things that Jonah was angry about here? Jonah's angry because he's afraid there's an enemy that's going to be let free and it's going to slaughter his people. You know, that's a pretty heavy concern. But God says that's not your concern. Here's what yours is. You're to do what I said, go and preach to them, hoping that they will repent. You know, God knows best what's right, and in His providence, He's the one that controls the kingdoms of men and gives them to whosoever He wills. How about our little problems of we don't get our own way? Think about the last time you became mad because you didn't get your own way. Mad at somebody else for what they did. What kind of heaviness did that have? You know, I'd have to look at myself and say in my own shame, the last time I got mad, probably for somebody who darted out of a place and I was in the car and I had to stomp on the brake. Well, poor little Harry. Isn't that awful that I had to move my foot
from an accelerator to a brake. Think about it. The kind of things that we sometimes get angry about are so minor. They're so trivial. And in that time, we can make a decision. Am I going to show the trivial, babyish kind of action that's here of a progression of anger, or am I going to show a controlled spirit of one who cares about God and who isn't going to be all that concerned about the things that are here in day-to-day life? I got a choice. And I need to think about it. If Jonah was reproved by God for the anger that he had, you think God may have looked with disapproval on you and me at times for the little bitty things that we've gotten angry about? So what's the point? Be angry and sin not. Let that anger be taken control of. Let it be overcome. And let us be those who give that over to the Lord and concern ourselves with things that are high and holy rather than those things that make no difference in this world. The lesson.